It's great to be with you. If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to the book of Romans, the very last chapter, chapter 16? I want to say two things while you're on your way there. And one is, I believe it's prompted by the Holy Spirit right now. I believe the Lord just put it on my heart to say this. We're in a season right now where the married couples ministry is a tremendous blessing. But just because the married couples ministry is moving along quite nicely and there's lots of events, I just believe it's so important for you who are single to know that you're deeply loved and that you're deeply prayed for. We consider you very much, and we always pray that the Holy Spirit is filling you, strengthening you, and we're always trying to come up with ways to come alongside you as well and be a blessing to you. The last thing we ever want you to feel at any church is that you don't matter. You matter deeply. And you might say, well, then how come you don't have a study for us, Pastor Joe? I do. It's called church. I'm here for you. But I do want you to know that. Sometimes we as the church, we have a tendency to not acknowledge you as much as we should. And I just felt like that was something that the Lord put on my heart. I mean, hey, man, I'm married. I've been married for 20 years. I love married couples ministries, and I'm really thankful for the one that we have. But I do want you to know, if you're here and you're single, the Lord sees you, and the Lord loves you, and we love you. And if there's anything you need from us, like, please always come and approach us, because we'd be honored to speak with you and serve you any way we can. And then there's one more thing that I want to do, and I'll do it while we are praying for our message today. And so would you pray with me? Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. And first and foremost, Lord, we acknowledge that one of the most Christ-like things, one of the most Christ-like expressions of love there is sacrificial love. Jesus, you said in your word through John, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. And so, God, I pray for our veterans today. I pray for those who have given up their time and their efforts, and even those, Lord, who have given up even more than that to sacrificially serve our great nation so that we could experience peace. Father, I thank you for these men and these women today. Lord, I pray that you would bless them, strengthen them. I pray that you would heal them. For those who are hurting today, Lord, I pray that you would mend them. For those, Lord, who have come back from serving and they're in that transitional period of trying to figure out what's next, Lord, I pray that you would meet them, and I pray that you would help the church to mobilize and come alongside them as well. Lord, I pray that they would know that they are not forgotten, but they are deeply appreciate. And so, Lord, bless all of our service men and women. Lord, fill them with your Spirit. Strengthen them. We thank you for them today, Jesus. We thank you for their expression of Christ-like sacrificial love. And we pray, Lord, that today they would be deeply celebrated, Lord, not just in this church, Lord, but in every church, and even when they leave church. And Lord, also we pray for your word. We pray that you would move through the power of your word by the power of your Spirit. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. So for anyone who served, I just want to say thank you, and we love you. So we're in the book of Romans, and I've entitled this message, Last Words. And I'll begin with a question. What would you say to someone who you love that you knew you would not see again for a long time? What would you say to those who you love if you knew you weren't going to see them for a long time? You know, Paul is in a situation where he loves this church deeply. He loves them because they are partners in the cause of the kingdom. He loves them because they are an exemplary church in following Jesus. He has deep affection for them, but he also knows that he's going to go, and there's some things that he needs to do before he's even going to get to see them. And it's going to be a time. And so he's closing this letter to the Romans, and he's got some final things to say. And so that would be my question. What would you say to someone that you loved if you knew you weren't going to see them for a while? It makes me think of our own house. We are, me and my wife, we've been blessed with three kids, and they're kind of still kids, but they're also getting a little bit older. My daughter is 14. Going on 22, and then my son is 11, and then my other son is 6, and we're at that phase as parents. It's kind of a new phase for us, but it's that phase where we think we can actually like not be at the house sometimes. You know, maybe we can go to the supermarket together, or as we as parents would call that, date night, right? Like we'll get away for an hour or so. But even before we leave, we have to have like a 55 question thing that we, you know, so you guys know how to turn the gas element off, right? So you know how to lock the doors. So what happens if somebody knocks that isn't your parents? They're predators. That's right. Exactly. And so you just take them through all of these things, like last words before we go. And this is essentially what Paul's doing in a much bigger scope. He knows that he's not going to see these guys for a while, and he has some very important things that he wants to speak with them about. And if I can summarize these things today, he's going to talk to them about three things. He's going to tell them to know that they will have enemies. He's going to tell them to know that even though they have enemies, they will also have friends. And then the last thing he's going to tell them is, even though they have enemies and they have friends, know that God is always with them. And that's what's most important. This is what Paul is going to share in his last words to the Romans. And the big idea that you're going to see as we come to the end of this message today is that you're not alone. I believe that that is the heart of the section that we're looking at. If you just summarize it and you just think about it, I believe that there is just a word from the Lord for his people today. And that word is, even though you might feel like it sometimes, you are not alone. That is the word of the Lord. And so we're going to go through this like we always do. We're going to see what Paul has to say, and we're going to talk about it, and we're going to understand it, and then we're going to make application. But the first thing he says is, know that you will have enemies. And look what he says here in verse 17. He gives the warning. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. So the first thing that Paul wants to talk to them about is the fact that they're going to have foes that they need to avoid. And notice how important this is to them. He says, I appeal to you. Do you see those words there? This is stronger than a suggestion. For those of you who are parents, you know when you really want to you want to communicate something really serious to your kids, what do you usually say to them? You're like, hey, look at me right now, right? When you're like, I have to do this with my son all the time. My 11-year-old, I'm like, hey, buddy, look at me. Okay, did you hear what I said? Okay, repeat it, right? And you have to, like, you just want to communicate it clearly to them. And Paul's trying to communicate the urgency of what he's trying to say. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, speaking to the leaders of the church, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. So he says to these Roman believers, watch out for dividers and deceivers. That's the warning here. Paul's trying to remind these Christians in Rome that not everyone who looks like a sheep is actually a sheep. He's trying to remind these Christians in Rome that the reality of it is there are going to be some people who come into the church who are not here to worship Jesus and bless the body, but they're here to take advantage of the body and get what they can for themselves. He's just laying out the reality of what it's like to be a part of the church. There are some of you've been hurt in the church, or you might be hurt in the future. And why is that? Well, it's because the front door of the church is massive, and it welcomes all kinds of people. Like, we don't have any metal detectors at the front that you know of. No, we don't have any metal detectors at the front. We don't have any, like, hey, can we just quickly check your credit history really quickly before you come in? We don't have any of those things. So it's a wide open front door because the gospel has a wide open front door. It welcomes the lowly and the least of these. It welcomes the scoundrels. Like, it seems like in the Bible, the more of a scoundrel you are, the more welcome you are, according to the Bible, right? But you know, it's a wild thing, and that creates some unpredictability in the church. And what Paul is trying to do here is communicate to the church, there are going to be some who come in that do not come in for good reasons. They come in for bad ones. And so you have to watch out. And that word watch out means to be on the lookout for, and to even, like, as you see them, like, look at them thoughtfully. Watch out for dividers and deceivers. In other words, those who try to divide God's people or those who try to deceive God's people. Do you know, if you were to look at the amount of verses in the Bible that speak about the importance of unity amongst God's people, it is just massive. There are so many verses that speak about the importance of God's people being unified. Now, we've talked about this quite a lot over these, the last few chapters, but essentially, what is unity? Unity is not uniformity, where we all just believe the exact same things and wear the same clothes and go. We're not in and out, we don't all have the same, dress code on and things like that. Unity is diversity mixed with deep love. In other words, you might be different, and you might come from a different background than I have, and you might even have different open-handed convictions, but I still love you. We have the same cause. We have the same way, and this is very important to the Lord, because disunity or division is a bad thing according to the Lord. I think about the book of Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. Solomon says, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. And he goes on to say in verse 19, here's one that the Lord hates: a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord amongst brothers. How is discord sowed amongst the people of God? Through gossip, through slander, through, hey, no one else will tell you this, but I'll tell you this about Pastor Joe. This is what discord looks like. And what we see in the Proverbs is, hey, look, the Lord hates it. Why does he hate it? Because it cost Jesus a lot for the church to become unified. It cost Jesus his blood. It cost Jesus his body. We are a blood-bought family of God. We have been brought together, not only reconciled to Jesus, but reconciled to one another. Do you know that, spiritually speaking, guys? And maybe you've heard it before and it hasn't hit you the way it needs to hit you. But spiritually speaking, we are spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ. And even closer than that, we're not just family. We're a body. Like, we function together. And when there's division, when there's backbiting, when there's slander, when there's gossip, the body starts to rage against itself, and that doesn't make any sense. And so we got to watch out for those who cause division, but also he says watch out for those who bring about deception. Or in other words, he says at the end of verse 25, at the end of verse 17, those who create obstacles contrary to doctrine that you have been taught. Watch out for deceivers. Watch out for those who divide, but also watch out for deceivers. And how can you tell them? They are the ones who create obstacles to the doctrine that you have been taught. Paul, for the first chunk of the book of Romans, was all about doctrine. He was speaking about doctrine. He was speaking about the righteousness of God. He was communicating to these Roman believers that their self-made righteousness will not be righteous enough for them to be made right in the eyes of a holy God. He spoke to them about the importance of understanding and accepting Jesus Christ as God's, point to his salvation. Like, Jesus Christ is the realization of the promise that God made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. Who was the one who would be the blessing from the line of Abraham that would bless all of the nations of the world? His name is Jesus. And so from the very beginning, Paul has communicated clearly that we are not justified by our own works. We are justified by the person Jesus Christ. And what he's saying here to these Roman believers is, if anybody comes in and tries to tell you a different tale, if anyone tries to complicate what God has made very simple through the work that Jesus Christ has done for you, watch out for them. Watch out for them and even avoid them. And this is so very important for us to understand. Paul says if somebody comes in and speaks a different message that convolutes the simple gospel, or comes in and adds a yeah, but theology, Jesus plus this theology, just be very careful of those kind of people, because if it's new, it's usually not true. And what does he say here? What does he tell us to do? He tells us to avoid them. Do you see that at the end of verse 17? Look out for them and avoid them. Don't give them the time of day unless you're going to confront them with Scripture. That's what he says about them. Look out for those who cause division. Avoid them. Look out for those who cause this, bring about deception. Avoid them. And I will say this, the only time that it's healthy for you to have a conversation with them is if you're going to go with the Word of God in hand and contend with them and bring them to a place of repentance. And so he gives the warning, but notice he also gives the reason to avoid these false teachers. Verse 18, he says, "For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil." So here's the reason Paul wanted them to avoid these false teachers or these enemies. First of all, because he knew what drives a false teacher or a wolf. And do you know what drives a false teacher? Selfishness. A selfish agenda where they convolute scripture and they make themselves the middleman between you and God. Because anytime somebody can do that, they put themselves in a position of power. It's very dangerous. And so can I just remind you of that? Like, as you are like making friends and you know, are trafficking in the truths of the Bible, if you ever meet somebody at a coffee shop, or if you even meet someone at church and they begin to communicate a gospel that is like Jesus plus something else, or Jesus plus works, or Jesus plus you having to meet with me like every other week so that I can teach you this new way, just understand that person's a wolf and that person's not in it for you. That person's in it for themselves. And so he tells us, right? He tells us, like, selfishness is what drives these false teachers. Paul knew the nature of false teachers. It's all about them. And one of the most significant ways you can identify a heretic is by asking the question, according to their theology, who ends up being the hero? Most of the time, you'll notice if they're the hero, or their works are the main thing, or your works need to be the main thing, well, then those are signs that it's a dangerous deal. And so Paul knew what drives false teachers, selfishness, but he also knew, here's another reason why, he also knew that these Romans were just so fruitful and amazing, and he wanted to be protective over them. Look at verse 19. "For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil." In other words, they were like his spiritual children that had done so well. They had done so well, they had grown so much. And he knew that there were some things that they didn't know, but he knew that it wasn't important that they knew them. And he didn't want them to be tainted by wickedness or complication. And so Paul was being a protective leader. He was being a protective spiritual father over them. And then notice he gives one more thing about these enemies. He gives the warning, and then he gives the reason to avoid these false teachers. And then lastly, he gives the tactics that these false teachers use at the end of verse 18. "And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive." Do you see that there? Those are tactics of wolves. Smooth talk, what does that speak about? That speaks about somebody who uses language well. Can I tell you that just because somebody's gifted to communicate, it doesn't mean that what they're communicating is worth anything? Somebody can be a gifted orator and still be completely out of their minds. And so it's so important, like, when you're listening to somebody, that you get past the fluff of how they say something or the tenor of which they speak, and just ask yourself, what's the content about? Dude, this is a big thing for us as Americans, because we have a tendency to get caught up in the messengers, guys. We have a tendency to fall in love with different messengers. And if we're being really honest, we fall in love with messengers because we like the way they communicate sometimes. It's not even about the content. It's about the style that they have. Like, for some of you young guys that grew up watching like WWE, and you like that, "Hey, brother, let me tell you something, brother." And you have that like big, strong, burly. You like that big, strong, burly communicator that sounded like a macho man. When you hear some other pastor that sounds like that, you can gravitate to that kind of person as well. But just because they sound like that doesn't mean that their doctrine is good. That's why it's important for you to be a studier of the word yourself, because you got to get past the messenger, and you got to ask yourself, is the message in line with the gospel? Because even wolves can have smooth language. Like, that's what he's saying here. They can be gifted in smooth talkers. But another thing that wolves will use is they will use flattery. Do you see that there? "And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive." Do you know what flattery is? Flattery is unrealistic compliments. Encouragement is a beautiful thing in the church, and I pray that all of us are encouragers. Like some of you, you came from churches where it was holy to not be nice to people, right? You know, everybody had to walk around like, oh man, I'm just carrying my cross right now. Don't look at me right now. I'm just a servant of the Lord. Don't look at me. I don't want any attention. And so you kind of bought into the idea that that's what humility looks like and that's what Christ-likeness looks like. And if I can be real, like that's kind of not true. That just looks like somebody who doesn't like to talk to people. We should be encouragers in the church. If somebody looks nice, you know, brothers, you can tell other brothers that, I guess. If somebody looks nice, tell them, hey, man, you look really nice. You look like you've been losing weight. So that's encouragement. But can I tell you what flattery is? Flattery is when Pastor Joe has actually gained 20 pounds and somebody comes up to me like, oh, my goodness, look at you, Captain Smooth and Skinny. And, like, I know it. Like, I know what I've been eating. You know, but when someone comes up to you, oh my goodness, look at you. You're just wasting away to nothing over there. Turn to the side. Where'd you go? Right? When they start to say things like that, I'm like, that's flattery. Like, it doesn't have its root in truth. We want to make sure that our encouragements are founded in truth. But when it's not, it comes off as flattery. And just so you know, like, even though I do, I even like a little flattery comment from time to time, there's something also deep inside of me that knows, ah, man, that's like wolf language. When somebody's trying to grease your wheels, what it tells me is you're trying to get into a place in my heart that you haven't earned through flattering words. And that's dangerous. And so, what's the tactics of a wolf? They're gifted at times, but also they use flattery. They want to make you feel better than you do, so your defenses will come down. And then what's the last thing that we see here? They have a certain type of person that they prey on. They deceive the hearts of the naive. Can I just tell you this? Everybody starts somewhere in the family of God. Everybody is naive at one time. If you're here today and you're naive or you're a baby Christian, man, I just want to tell you, like, welcome to church. Like, we are so grateful that you're here. If you're here for the first time and you're like a baby in Christ and you don't know much about it. But can I just tell you, even though it's okay for you to be naive now, I would not suggest you being naive 3 years from now. If you're still here 3 years from now and you haven't chosen to study up on the God that you say you love, and you haven't chosen to study your Bible that you say you read, then, man, it's just not healthy. You're going to end up getting picked off by some smooth-talking wolf. Okay? And so it's just so important for us to understand that. And I don't know if you agree with that, but the kids are going crazy over that point. It's so important that we know that we will face enemies. We know that we will face enemies. Here's the second thing, though. Know that you will face enemies in the church, but also know that even though you will face enemies, you will have friends as well. Look at verse 20. He says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And essentially, this is connected to the former statement. And this is Paul's way of essentially saying those wolves who come into the sheepfold of God are, even though they in and of themselves are going to be worthy of judgment for their actions, they have a commander and his name is Satan. But just so you know, even though Satan will try and attack God's people, the gates of hell will not prevail against the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus will win, and Satan will have his head crushed. And I love this where it says, the grace of our Lord, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Like, how about that? How about the idea that we're going to be a part of that head-crushing mission of Satan? How is that? Because we are in Christ. It's his victory, but it's our victory as well. And I thank the Lord for that. But then he goes on to mention these friendships. Look at what he says here in verse 21. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsmen. And I said I was going to learn this name. This dude with the T, who's very important because he was the guy who transcribed the letter. He greets you in the Lord as well. And then Gaius, who is host to me and the whole church, greets you. And Arrestus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greet you. And so here, Paul, as he begins to land the plane on his letter to the Romans, he's talked to them about foes to avoid, but now before he leaves, he also reminds them of friends that love them, that are thinking about them. You see what he says here? He's like, hey guys, look, Timothy, my fellow worker, he greets you, and Lucius and Jason and all of these other people, they're thinking about you. They care about you. They wanted to tell me to say hi to you. And so I'm just sending you their love and sending you their support. And why is this important in the church for Christians to know that people love them? Because it is. It's so important in church for Christians to know that you're not alone. That you have many people who think about you, who pray for you, who care for you. If you were on the phone with somebody right now, you might have three other people there who say, hey, say hi to me because I love that person. Like, why is that so important for you to know that there are godly friends in the church who care for you? Because Satan wants you to believe in the middle of your struggle that you are by yourself. He wants you to believe that you are the only one who is going through whatever issue you're going through. You are the only one who feels the way you do. You're the only one who's lonely. Everybody else has friends. You don't. And he wants you to lean into that isolation because that's how the great wolves work. Satan wants you to feel isolated so that you will be isolated so that he can be the one talking to you the most. Look, when your mind and Satan's voice are the only, when your voice or Satan's voice are the only voices that you hear, it can be a very dangerous thing. That's why you need the people of God. That's why you need the house of God. That's why you need the word of God communicated to you through loved ones who care about you and are praying for you. Because sometimes, man, we're like that paralyzed man who just need to be picked up on the mattress and taken to Jesus. And it takes friends to have that at times. And so, this is what Paul is trying to highlight. He's trying to highlight the fact that there are people that know you, Roman believers. Yes, you have enemies, but you also have friends. I think about how God did that to Elijah. Remember, Elijah was running from Jezebel in 1 Kings 19. He was running from Jezebel, and he was so discouraged that he was at the point where he just said, Lord, I've had enough. Can you kill me already? And do you remember what the Lord said? One of the things that he said was this in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 18. He says, yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. That is the Lord's way of saying, well, first of all, the Lord came and spoke to Elijah, demonstrating you're not alone because I see you. But also he wanted to remind Elijah, hey, there's others who are going to support you as well. Not everyone has been given over to Satan and to Baal. And then I think about Jesus when it comes to Paul in Acts chapter 18, when Paul was fresh coming out of just a really difficult moment of preaching the gospel, and he's resting, but he would also have a very difficult moment after this section. But in Acts 18, he's in Corinth, and he's just been rejected by his countrymen again, and he's just getting ready to go into another trial. And it says this in Acts chapter 18, verses 9 and 10. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. Elijah, you're not alone. Paul, you're not alone. Follower of Jesus, you're not alone. There are people who are battling the same things that you're battling that are in church today. There are people who are praying for you that are in church today. There are people who love you that are in church today. Don't let Satan tell you what isn't true. So important. And some of you are like, man, I just need good friendships. Well, just remember, it takes a good friend to find good friends. And a part of being a good friend is that you're willing to go into friendships and actually be honest, reliable, and genuine. And if you're willing to do that, even though not everyone will respond well to that because we're all made up of the same broken stuff, you will find friends. And you will find people who will go to war with you and lock arms with you. because Satan wants to think you, wants to tell you that you're alone, and you're really not. I think that's why I just am so thankful for things like Christian clubs and public schools. Like, I think about our students, our kids that are Christians that go to public schools. One of the ways Satan likes to attack them is he likes to make them think that they are like one of a thousand and they're the only ones who follow Jesus. And they can really begin to buy into that. But then they go to that Christian club and they meet that other 30, 40, 50 kids who are all the same, just like them, a little insecure, but devoted to Jesus enough to come to a Christian club in the midst of all of these other things. And it just reminds them, man, I'm not alone. I think about, for me as a pastor, like one of the biggest things that happened in my life this past year was going to this pastoral cohort that I spoke to you about last week, and how it ministered my heart in so many ways. But one of the things that it reminded me was I'm not alone. And look, I understand, like, we're friends, right? Some of you are like, what do you mean, Joe? But does my friendship not mean anything to you? Yeah, of course it does. It means a lot to me. But there's certain kinds of struggles that pastors have that can only be fully communicated and realized to other pastors. It's like policemen speaking to policemen. It's like firemen speaking to firemen. You understand? And so to go to these gatherings where I just had these other pastors here, like, we could talk about our common struggles. We could talk about our common failures. And it was just a really sweet and encouraging thing. And when I came out of that, man, I felt like I was shot out of a cannon, just filled with enthusiasm and gratefulness, because I really did believe and I had experienced that I wasn't alone. And that's what you need to know today. You are not alone. God's people are for you. God's people are with you. Friendships are hard at times, but they're worth making. They're based on honesty, and they're based on a common ground. And there is no better common ground than the blood of Jesus Christ. We are all sinners. We have all been deeply broken. If somebody tells you that they haven't been broken, they maybe just don't see it yet, or they're lying about it. Everybody is deeply broken, and we have been mended and put together through Jesus Christ. And so we share the same wounds, but we also share the same captain, the same healer, and that is a good basis for friendships. Okay, so Paul tells them, know your enemies, but also know that you will have friends. But lastly, he wants to remind them that God is with them. Know that God is with you as well. Because, look, here's the deal. Friendships, human friendships, are very important and they're very good. We just spent a little bit of time talking about them. But friends are made up of the same stuff that you're made up of. And so there is going to be failure. There's going to be promises that they make that they may not fulfill. There's going to be expectations that you might have for them that won't be met. See, in those times, you don't need a friend. You need a rock. You need someone who's stronger. You need someone who's more established, someone who won't let you down. And this is who we find in these final words of Paul. Paul wants these Roman believers to know that God is with them. Look at what he says here in verse 25. He says, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. So here Paul ends with a closing benediction or prayer of sorts. But would you notice that the closing benediction is all centered around God and who God is for his people? He wants to lift the eyes of these people on the one who can really establish them and strengthen them. And notice in verse 25, he begins by saying, now to him who is able to strengthen you. That word strengthen, it means establish. So he's talking about more than physical strength here. He's talking about that kind of strength that will establish you like a house connected to a firm foundation. Like we in our country, we put a lot of effort and time and money into physical strength, right? Like we have our gym memberships and we have our gym days and we have our protein powders and we have our shakes and sometimes we cut out carbs or sometimes we cut out meat or sometimes we eat veggies that only begin with the letter C or sometimes we just blend everything. So some of you are trying to blend like Snickers bars, right? Thinking, oh, that's going to be healthy. Like we have all of these different things that we do all in an attempt to strengthen us physically. Like some of you are throwing around potato sacks or kettlebells or doing whatever, right? Ropes, all of that stuff, because I got to get strong. But what have you learned about that physical strength? Even though it profits a little, when life really begins to hit, it doesn't do anything. Like it's good to be healthy. It's good to be strong. But I tell you what, a dude benching 450 doesn't make him a good father. Like a woman who goes to, you know, CrossFit classes four times a week doesn't mean that she's strong when it comes to understanding that her identity is in Christ. See, there's a different kind of strength that we as human beings need. It's strength of life. And this is what God has provided. It says, now to him who is able to strengthen you. Because everybody else cannot provide this kind of strength for you. There is only one who can. And in verse 27, we know who he is. The only wise God is the one who can provide that kind of strength that will establish you as a father, establish you as a man, establish you as a woman, establish you as a single person, establish you in your marriage, establish you as a mom. Like that's the strength that God offers. Now to him who is able to strengthen you. Strength is available, but it only comes through the only wise God. Paul is saying, Romans, put your eyes on the Lord. Put your eyes on the Lord and understand where your help comes from. It doesn't come through ultimately these horizontal cures. It comes from above. And now he mentions two pillars that God will offer to anyone who comes to him by faith and give you strength in these ways. Look at what he says. He says, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to what? My gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. So what is the first thing that can strengthen and establish people? The gospel. And you're like, oh, Joe, I love the gospel. I remember when I first got saved 20 years ago, I responded to the gospel. And it's good. Well, can I tell you that the gospel is not only good for the new believer here, but the gospel is good for the veteran as well. See, there are many of us, when you hear the word gospel, what you hear is rules. You know, I can talk to you about the gospel, and you're like, that's the commandments, right? Well, kind of, but no. Can I tell you what the gospel is? In the Greek, it's the word evangelon, and the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. The gospel is news that God came and did what you could never do for yourself. And he brought about a victory that you could never achieve on your own. Think about it like this. Think about V-Day, May 8, 1945. The axis of evil, you know, finally surrendered that day. The Allied powers finally won. And when that radio broadcast came over the radio lines, victory was pronounced. And all of them, you know, America filled the streets. And there was this great celebration because now the troops are coming home. Now that those that have been oppressed are no longer oppressed. Now there's freedom and there's liberty. And now the bad guy has finally been dispatched of. That is V-Day. It's a declaration that, you know, the enemy has been defeated. Can I tell you? That V-Day, it pales in comparison to Resurrection Day. See, the gospel is a declaration of a greater victory that was won. See, you have a greater enemy, and he has a more ruthless view of you than Hitler or Pol Pot or Stalin ever did. You have an enemy named Satan. And through Satan came death. And through death came oppression. And through sin came shame and the power of the grave and all of these other things that have oppressed you and those who have come before you for ages. But the gospel speaks about how God did something. how God made a way where there was no way. How God came in human form and he lived a sinless life, but he died a criminal's death. And then he rose again 3 days later and he gave birth to a church. And through that church, many have come to know Jesus and been set free from sins and been set free from addictions. And families have been changed, guys. Like families have gotten their fathers back because of the gospel. Marriages have gotten their wives back because of the gospel. Like sons and daughters have gotten their parents back because of the gospel. And so the gospel is still very relevant because it reminds you of the fact that Jesus has won. So whether you're a new believer and you're hearing this for the first time, or whether you are a 25-year veteran to the family of God, preach the gospel to yourself every single day. Because I tell you what, even at the 25-year mark, we're still kind of failures at times. There are still days that are dark. There are still days where we lose our way. And what will strengthen us and establish us in the midst of that? You being reminded of the fact that God in all of his beauty came for wretched sinners like us. And he made a way for us to be set free. And I love it how Paul calls it in verse 25. He says, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel." And I believe that the correct context is him essentially saying, according to the gospel that I've taught you. But I like the way that sounds. See, the gospel is the good news. But it will only be good news to you if you take ownership of it for yourself. Until the gospel is your gospel, and until Jesus' sacrificial work is Jesus' sacrificial work for your life, you're never going to know the beauty and the strength and the establishing that comes from knowing the gospel. And so he's provided the gospel for us as a source of strength. But here's the last thing that he speaks about here. He's also provided not just the gospel, but he says, may you be strengthened according to the revelation of the mystery. Look at verse 25. According to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about obedience of faith. There's a lot of words here, right? And if you're reading this for the first time, you're like, Joe, I have no idea what this means. And can I tell you, there are times when I read the Bible where I'm the same way. Like I read it the first time. I've been reading the Bible for years now, right? Decades now. But there are times when I read something, I'm like, excuse me, I got to read it again. And that's okay. It's okay for you to, like, it's good actually for you to read it multiple times so that you can understand what is being said. But essentially, if I can just summarize to you what the revelation of the mystery is according to Paul, if you were to read all of his letters, you would get a better sense of this. The revelation of the mystery is that the God of Israel, the God of the Jews, would open up a door of salvation for all people to come and be saved. That's the revelation of the mystery. And you might say, okay, well, how does that pertain to us, though? How does that strengthen me? Well, I want to read it to you like this. It benefits us because you have to think about it in this way. You have to think about it in the sense that God would seek out an old pagan man named Abram and say, follow me and I'll give you a family. And even though that family was complex, God would graciously bear with that family and make them into a nation. And even though that nation was unfaithful, he would graciously bear with that nation and bring forth a Savior who would hold all of the hope and intention that God had for you and me in his very hands. And that Savior would live and die and rise again. And through him and on him, a church would be born. And even though that church be ugly at times, she would be his. And in that church, these stories of hope of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, these stories of hope for the hopeless would be passed from generation to generation, from city to city, and from continent to continent, finding its way to the ends of the earth. And do you know what the ends of the earth can be called? 2809 Pomona Boulevard. The ends of the earth can be called Calvary Chapel Pomona Valley, an old refurbished factory where a dude from New Zealand who never went to school is preaching the gospel to you and telling you that God who sought out Abram in Genesis chapter 12 is now seeking out you. His eye is on you. His intention of all of heaven's blessings are for you today. See, one of the great things that you need to understand about this revelation of the mystery is if you could just summarize it down to just a big idea, the big idea is this: God sees you. God sees me. It's not by mistake or accident that you're here today. God brought you here so that these stories from these people who live before us but are just as broken as we are, they can be re-spoken, re-communicated, and the God who saved them and dealt with their shame can save you and deal with your shame as well. God has been seeking you out for a long time, and Paul is just trying to remind these Roman believers, first of all, of the power of the gospel and the loving intention of God's heart for them. God set it up a long time ago that you would be his, Romans. And can I tell you this, Calvary Chapel, Pomona Valley, for those of you who are followers of Jesus, God set it up a long time ago that you would be his. And you are his. He found you in the muck and in the mire. And he is as strong and in love with you today as he's always been, on your best day and on your worst day. Praise Jesus for that. There's a song that came to mind in closing. There's a song that came to mind that has just been, it's always been a blessing to me, but it has really resonated with me over the last weekend as I've been thinking through this message. Because, look, the reason it's so important for you to hear the things that have just been said is because there are some of you who truly do feel unseen by people. There are some of you here who you feel like you're like a nameless, faceless person in the middle of a crowd. And you have all of these internal struggles, but you really don't think many people care to know about them. I just want you to know that the Lord cares to know about those things. There's a song that came to my mind, and it's a song from a lady by the name of Lauren Daigle. And it's called I Will Rescue You. And I want to speak it to you. I want to just share you the lyrics and just leave it here. And I would just encourage you just to hear like the Lord saying to you these things today. He says, you are not hidden. There's never been a moment where you were forgotten. You are not hopeless, though you have been broken and your innocence stolen. I hear you whisper underneath your breath. I hear your SOS, your SOS. And I will send out an army to find you. In the middle of the darkest night, it's true, I will rescue you. I will never stop marching to reach you. In the middle of the hardest fight, it's true, I will rescue you. Because there is no distance that cannot be covered over and over. You're not defenseless. I'll be your shelter. I'll be your armor. I hear you whisper underneath your breath. I hear your SOS, your SOS. But I will send out an army to find you. In the middle of the darkest night, it's true, I will rescue you. My child, I will never stop marching to reach you. In the middle of the hardest fight, it's true, I will rescue you. All of this encapsulates God's loving intention for you today. He loves you. He sees you. And to those who are willing to earnestly cry out to him, he will rescue you today. You are not alone. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we come to you and we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your loving intention. And I pray, Lord, for those who need friendships, I pray that you would bring about good friendships. But Lord, even more than that, I pray that they would know the one who sticks closer than a brother. Lord, I pray for those, Jesus, who don't know you. Lord, I pray that they would see that you have orchestrated all of these things for them to be here right now and for them to respond to your loving invitation to be theirs. And so, God, I just pray that there would be a moment of surrender in their life today. You know who they are and you know what they've done, but there would be a moment where they say, Jesus, I declare that you are my Savior and I confess that I am a sinner. I confess that I'm more broken than I've ever let on to others. I have these issues, Lord. I have these wounds, and I have these addictions, and I can't do it anymore. Jesus, would you help me? Would you rescue me from myself? Jesus, would you set me free? I believe that you are the one who can do it. Would you establish me, and would you make the next season of my life better than the previous seasons? I give myself to you by faith. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and wash me clean. I pray these things in your name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, whoever you are, wherever you are, like Jesus hears you. And you are a part of God's blood-bought family. And so let's celebrate together. We would love to pray for you and talk with you a little bit about it. So please find us after service. We'd be honored to do that. But right now, church, let's stand together and let's just worship the Lord together for these next few minutes. Sing maybe two songs. The pastors are going to be up here to pray for you if you need prayer. We love you, and the Lord bless you and keep you.